Amen. Good morning. Happy Easter. Jesus is risen, and amen. That's what we're here for. You know, when I think about the resurrection this morning, it's a blessing to think about how he makes all things new. And this morning, as we get into the message, we are going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to briefly look at Revelation chapter 21. But again, I just want to welcome you. My name is Matt, and if you are new here or you're visiting, then if you have any questions at all or you want more information, afterwards, fill out one of those cards, and you can give one of those cards to us. And also at the end of the message, we're just going to have an opportunity, if you want prayer, just over here to my right, to your left, just to pray for you. Because there's some things that this morning I really believe that God wants to do in our lives, and he wants us to understand the newness that comes with a relationship with Christ. So this morning, the title of the message is, He Makes All Things New. Jesus makes all things new. You know, as human beings, we have a real innate desire for what is new, don't we? Like, we always want new stuff. I don't need something, but I get an ad in the paper, and I realize now I need it, because I didn't even know I needed it until I saw it. Now that I see it, I realize I need it, because it's new. And even if I already have one of those things, whatever that thing is, if there's a new model of that thing, I want the new thing. We have this desire for new and improved products, detergent, you know, toothpaste. I mean, the marketers, don't they get to us? Like, if you don't buy this toothpaste, then your teeth are going to be messed up, and you're never going to meet someone. You're going to be lonely for the rest of your life if you don't buy our toothpaste. And that's kind of how we have this new and improved kind of idea. Cars, smartphones. I mean, it's almost like every 8 months, they're upgrading, and you have to have the newest one. You can't have just the iPhone 6. You need the 6S. Then you need the 7, and then the 7S, and then the iPad mini, and then the mini HD. And it's almost like this incessant desire for things that are new. We think about fashions and trends. Every year, there's new fashions, and people start to change the way they look because you don't want to wear last year's stuff. That stuff is on sale, right? That stuff, you could get it because it's last year's model. I even think about people, actors, singers, models. You know, we're always looking for the fresh faces. Someone has to look new. They have to be a new up-and-coming person because after a while, it gets stale. After a while, it's like, well, I already know that person. I'm kind of used to that. And there's some people that are, you know, able to withstand years. I think of U2. I think they have been through 3 decades or something like that. But for the most part, it's always like we need something new. And, you know, I think that one of the things that we always think of is not only adventures and places, but a new start. Don't you ever just want to start over? First impression, do you ever meet someone and go, man, I wish I could meet them again for the first time because that just stuck, you know, and that first impression was a bad one. Or a new job or a new school or whatever those things are. Sometimes we want to go back and we want to change things. But the problem with new products and people, with fashions and faces, adventures and places, is that they get old again. They're new for a while. After a while, they get old again. Then after they get old, it's like you want to be renewed. But the resurrection of Christ is our guarantee that Jesus really does make all things new. So this morning, my prayer is that you would leave here with a sense of renewal, that Christ can make you new. Not just new things, but you. He could renew me. He could renew my heart. So my question for you this morning, before we get into this, and this is the all-important question that in a sense we're looking to the scriptures this morning to find the answer to this, is this. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in my life? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in my life? Because Christianity primarily is not a bunch of principles to live by. We could look at like the golden rule or the Beatitudes or the Ten Commandments and go, hey, there's some great laws, principles, rules. But that's not really what Christianity is. It's not just like things to do. It's not steps to a better life. Christianity is Christ. It's Jesus who always, always loved the Father with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He always loved his neighbor as himself. He never failed. He never sinned. He was brutally beaten. He was scourged. He was whipped. He was crucified. He was killed. He died for our sins. But then this morning, what do we celebrate? The resurrection. That Jesus rose again. That's what Christianity is. You know, when I think about Easter, you know, there's a lot of different things about Easter. I was kind of blown away. I went to Barnes & Noble, and this is probably, that was a few years back. Walked into the bookstore, and I saw the display, and it was all set up. Big signs, and it was all about Easter. All of their Easter books were out there. So I'm going through, and these were stacks and stacks of tables and books. Kids' books, pastels, springtime, bunnies, flowers. And I was grieved. I actually took a picture of the table because there wasn't a single book on the table that was about Jesus. I'm looking through, I'm flipping through, I'm checking out all these books, and I'm looking, I'm like, there has to be at least one that's kind of like the alternative that, you know, somewhere about Jesus. And I couldn't find one in that display at that Barnes & Noble. I think about Easter being known for Easter brunch. Some of you have some plans, you know, and I don't mean to get you hungry right now, but you know you're going to eat after this, and you're like, man, would you just hurry up, because like we have this thing planned, and we got to get out there, and it's going to be crowded, or we're going to cook, and you know, those plans are great. Easter could be about, for some people, hats and pastels. Yeah, it's very seldom that I dress like I'm dressed right now. I'm probably only doing it because you're doing it, or some of you are doing it. I'm like, okay, if they're doing it, I have to do it. But sometimes people get dressed up, you know, and that's a great thing. It's fun, you know. My girls just went out. They bought Easter dresses. But before we dig into our text, let me say this. Either the resurrection is true or it's not. Okay, so the question is, you know, what difference does the resurrection make in my life? And there's only two premises. It's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, there are some people that think, well, Easter's a great story. It's inspirational, just like, you know, there might be a book like To Kill a Mockingbird that's inspirational. They might read a poem, you know, some of Shakespeare's poems, or a sonnet that's inspirational, or Robert Frost or Emily Dickinson. And we're looking, you know, at inspirational literature, but the death and resurrection of Jesus is more than just inspirational literature. Because if it didn't happen, if it's not real, if Jesus only died Good Friday, but he didn't rise again, the resurrection on Sunday, if that didn't happen, then an inspirational story cannot save me. An inspirational story will not guarantee my life after this life. An inspirational story might make me happy or give me a sense of peace for a little while, but it doesn't preserve me beyond the grave. So when we consider the resurrection, if it's not true, it's only an inspirational story. Again, it cannot save us. Or if it's not true, it's the worst deception of all. If this is not true, and this is the worst deception of all, then we're wasting our time. Then we're doing things that we you know, shouldn't really even be focused on necessarily, because it's not real. Now, if the resurrection is true, the implications of that, if the resurrection is true, it's either the greatest news that mankind has ever heard, or it is absolutely terrifying if I'm not a follower of Christ. If the resurrection is true and I'm not a follower of Christ, that's some terrifying, scary stuff for me. Because if it's not true, I mean, if it's true and I'm not following, then I need to deal with that. I need to deal with it intellectually, emotionally, and then if it's real, then I need to deal with it eternally and spiritually. So this morning, I'm not going to share an in-depth defense of the resurrection. You could look these up. You could listen to this again online later on. You could look up a guy named Josh McDowell. There's a guy named Lee Strobel. There's Ravi Zacharias. There's Charlie Campbell. Look for evidence of resurrection. You're going to find that all of these skeptics eventually came to Christ because they were trying to show that it was just a mythological story. And that actually brought them to a place of faith when they see that Jesus' resurrection was a historical event that took place. But this morning, I really want to focus on the difference that the resurrection makes in our lives. And so turn with me to the book of Matthew, the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. And the first thing that the resurrection does is it brings us hope. It gives us new hope. Matthew was a tax collector before he was a follower of Christ. Jesus called him to follow, and then Matthew wrote this gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit. This gospel, the word gospel means good news. It's a historical account of who Jesus was and what he did and what he accomplished. So here we have the gospel of Matthew. In verse 1 it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." When we went to Israel, this is a picture of something called the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb, when you look at the description of where the tomb was, just outside of the city walls, the description of it, a rich man's tomb, that there was a garden by it, and archaeological discovery that there's a tomb that never been used, it fits this description. And I'll tell you that when you go to this place, you know, on Friday I showed you what the hill Golgotha looked like, where Jesus was crucified. And there's an emotional aspect to actually being in historical places where Jesus walked and to seeing these things. And so we don't know. I don't know if that was the actual tomb, but I hope so, because I was in there and he's not there. And I could say I've been in there twice and I could be an eyewitness myself. I checked it out and Jesus isn't there. You know, we have tombs of all of these other people, all of these other religious leaders. But at the tomb of Jesus, it's empty. Now, Matthew, the human author of the Gospel of Matthew, informs us that it was these two Marys that came to the tomb at dawn just after the Sabbath. There was a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a religious leader. He was wealthy. When Jesus had died, he wanted to take the body of Jesus and prepare it for burial. So he did the quick job as best as he could, but the Sabbath was coming. Customarily for the Jews, that they were to do no work on the Sabbath. So he did the best that he could. But the women were coming now after the Sabbath was over on this third day in order to finish the work of preparing the body of Jesus for burial with these spices. And I want you to notice that they came to see what? It says that they came to see the tomb. They didn't come like, okay, let's see Jesus resurrected. Let's go check it out. He said he's going to rise again. No, they actually came to a tomb for a particular purpose. I think about how much these two women named Mary loved Jesus. They loved him. Mary of Bethany was a great friend of Jesus. Jesus often spent time with his family. Do you remember Mary and Martha? We looked at that at the beginning of the year in January. He had a great friendship, relationship with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Whenever we see Mary, so many times she's just sitting at Jesus' feet, just talking to him, just adoring him. There's a sense of worship and relationship that she has with him. The other Mary, Mary Magdalene, she was a prostitute. She was demon-possessed. One of the things that we know is that because she was forgiven much, she also loved much. And I want to ask this question this morning. Both of them loved him dearly. Where were the men? Where was Peter? Where was James? Where was John on this day? No less than at least six times in the Gospels, Jesus predicted. He said, "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again on the third day." He predicted his resurrection. So he kept telling them that this is going to happen. Now here they are, and the women are coming to prepare the body for burial. You know, their thing is like, who's going to move the stone away for us? But the men aren't there, even though Jesus had explained to them that this was going to happen. See, when the women came, the prostitute, demon-possessed woman, and the one that was the worshiper of Jesus, you know, both of these Marys, and I'm blown away that they both loved him so much. Some of you have more of a Mary Magdalene testimony. Maybe you weren't demon-possessed, but maybe you had this crazy life, just out of control. Just people knew that your life was damaging to others, volatile, self-centered, maybe just given over to whatever it is that you want to do, you know, just into whatever those sins are that you knew what you were doing was wrong, but you just kind of went roughshod just straight into those things. The other Mary, maybe your testimony is like the other Mary. You know, you grew up and you're just a worshiper of Jesus. You love Jesus. And both of these women loved him. So I want to say that it's important to realize no matter what our backgrounds are, that there's no person that is outside of the love of Christ. Whether you raised in a great moral, upstanding family, you still need a Savior. Or whether you were in rebellion towards God doing your own thing, you haven't done so much that Jesus cannot forgive you today. So we have these women here. The worst day, I mean, absolutely there was no hope. Jesus had been brutally executed in a barbaric way through crucifixion. On this morning, there was a pit in their stomach. I remember 2 years ago getting ready the morning of my dad's funeral, trying to get up the strength, trying to have some kind of hope, some kind of ability to get through this time. I remember, you know, the family, you know, in the back before the funeral, the memorial service actually got started, just kind of the pit in my stomach, just this empty feeling. The women had this kind of feeling on this morning. They weren't expecting anything special today other than the body of Jesus that they were preparing and finishing that job for his burial. And I want to share with you that your hopeless situation is not as hopeless as their hopeless situation. Jesus was their friend, but he was also their Lord. He was the Christ, the one they worshiped, and now he was dead, and there was absolutely no hope for them. In verse 2, it says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards, they shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified.'" These Roman soldiers, they're given this charge to guard the tomb because there's rumors that Jesus is going to rise again, that his followers, you know, believe that, and that they got to set a guard over the tomb. Because if they come and they try to steal the body, then, you know, there's going to be an insurrection, a rebellion. So we got to put this down. These guards are there guarding the tomb, and their lives are at stake because if they don't do a good job, they're going to be executed. And there's this incredible, you know, this incredible shaking. And the angel is there, and he rolls away this stone. It says the guards shook for fear of him. And notice the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified." The guards, their role was to keep people from getting in to see Jesus. That was their role. And to the guards who shook for fear of him, and they're like, "We're dead, you know, we're like dead men." Notice that they were deathly afraid, but the ones who were seeking Jesus received a word of affirmation and confirmation. Don't be afraid. If we're trying to keep people from seeing Jesus, keep people away from knowing Jesus, then there's a fear that we should be shaking in a sense. But to those of us that seek after Jesus, like I said, the reality of the resurrection, if it's true, the resurrection brings comfort. The resurrection brings absolute hope, and it brings a sense of calm, not a sense of fear. In verse 6, the angel says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Remember, Jesus prophesied that. He said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Now, there's two things that happened that were absolutely beyond the control of the women. There was a great earthquake, and the angel was there to roll back the stone. Now, these women had no control over these things. This obstacle, the stone, was there, and that was the thing. How are we going to get to Jesus? If you're in a hopeless situation today, know that there are some things that unless Jesus comes through, you have no hope sometimes, right? I mean, God sometimes allows, we get into situations, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, we all go through difficulties. We all go through the same trials. And there are some situations that unless God does something miraculous outside of my own strength, we're done. There's no way. You know, our future, our hope is done for. It says in verse 4, these guards shook for fear. Again, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. And then he shows them this place. He was there to remove the obstacle for the women to see into the tomb. Then in verse 7, he said, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The resurrection brings hope to hopeless people like the Marys that were there this morning. When they're filled with hope, the next thing that they are to do, they're told to go quickly and to tell. Notice that the first thing the angel said is come and see. And then the next thing was go and tell. This morning, that's what we're called to do. We're called to come and see. And then what we see, we're called to go and tell. And that's what they did. So they quickly went, it says in verse 8. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Notice the hope that the resurrection brought to these women. They went out quickly. How does a depressed person walk? You know, there's kind of like your shoulders are hung down, you're kind of stooped over. But now there's like a jump, you know, a quickness to their step, a lightness again. They go out quickly, and it says that they had fear and they had great joy simultaneously. Fear, awe of God, like wonder, and at the same time, there's some joy. It's a foregone conclusion that the hope that they received was only because of the resurrection. If Jesus would have still been there in the tomb, and they would have come to see the body, and the angel would say, hey, you know, I'm trying to comfort you. I'm here. It's going to be okay. You know, there's still not a jump. There's still not a lightness to their step. They're still struggling. This morning, the hope that we have for our loved ones, the hope that we have in death, is the hope of the resurrection. It's absolutely the hope of the resurrection. It is absolutely real. The hope in the impossible situations that God is able to work in my circumstances, even if they don't turn out the way that I wanted, it's only hope if the resurrection is real. If the resurrection isn't real, again, you know, there might be some inspiration, but there's no real sustaining power. That's why this morning, the message of the resurrection is all important. It gives us new worship. It says in verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, again, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, when did Jesus meet them? It says, as they went to tell his disciples. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, maybe there are times, maybe you're going through a time right now where you don't really sense the presence of Christ anymore. You believe, you know that God's real. You know, we go through those dry times. We go through times where sometimes we just really sense that he's close. Other times we don't. There's times in our walk with God that worship is just amazing. Have you ever been in that place? Maybe in your car, you're listening to a song and you're just overwhelmed. You're singing at the top of your lungs. You're glad no one else is in the car. And you're just singing. Or it could be at a concert or a church service. There's times when I feel close to Jesus. Times when I've just felt like God is here. The presence of God is in this place. And there's other times where I have sung lyrics to the song, but it's like bouncing off the wall. I'm singing the lyrics to the song, but my heart is not engaged. I'm not being touched. I don't sense God's presence. I know that he's here, but I just feel distant. Let me encourage you that when that happens, when we go through these dry times, let me suggest that one of the ways to draw close to Jesus is that as we go on our way to share his love with others and to serve others in his name. And you know what? When we pour out in serving others, when we pour out in loving other people, to me at least, I've sensed times like that where worship starts to come alive during those times. If I just want my emotional experience, sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't, you know? But usually when I'm pouring out to others, if those of you that go to Peru, when you come back, I want you to share with the rest of us what worship was like in Peru. And I guarantee you're going to come back and you're going to say worship was off the hook. It was amazing. And it's not necessarily because it's the greatest music, but your hearts are so engaged in serving and spreading God's love towards others. When you go to that orphanage, tell me about the tears that just kind of well up in your eyes when you see these kids that you're just ministering to. And tell me about the closeness that you have to Jesus during times like that. But let me also say, even if it's hard to love people and they're not loving you back, the more that we are just engaged and we're saying, God, please give me a love for this person that I can't stand. Please give me a love for this person that naturally I don't want to be their friend. I don't want to serve them. I don't want to know them. They bother me. In fact, I consider them an enemy. The more you lean into it and you say, Jesus, help me, the more that your worship becomes transformed, the more that he renews you, that power of the resurrection becomes very real in your life if you're going on the way to do the things that he's told you to do. I'm amazed at how many times the peace that I have in the middle of teaching. You know, we all have different gifts. There's gifts. You might have a gift of singing. You might have a gift of helps or hospitality. You might have these administrative gifts or these other gifts, you know, for reaching out to a certain people group. And those gifts, when you exercise those gifts, I think about Chariots of Fire. Do you remember the runner? I can't remember his name. Eric Liddell, Liddell. Yeah, he's running. You know what he said? He said, I feel the smile of God when I run. An Olympic athlete doing what God had created him to do, and he felt the smile of God when he ran. For some of you that exercise your artistic gifts, you sense God's peace, that closeness, when you're doing what God has called you to do. You know what? These women were doing what God had called them to do, and Jesus met them, and he said, rejoice. And notice that they held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. The resurrection absolutely gave them a new sense of worship. The fact of the resurrection motivated them to obey. It gave them a reason to want to tell others, and it made their worship new. And then it says in verse 11, the next thing that happens, the resurrection, it will also bring new opposition. The resurrection is real. It's going to bring some opposition. It says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and we'll make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews even until this day. Most of the religious community had no interest in worshiping the risen Christ. So what did they do? They bribed the guards to say that the disciples came and they stole the body. And you know what? Don't worry about it. We'll back you up, because if the governor, you know, he examines you, we'll verify your story and you are going to be okay. So the guards took the bribe and they decided, okay, we'll do this. We'll go along with what it is that you have said. You know what blows me away is that this was the religious community. Notice what it says. It says in verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together. It says in verse 11, the chief priests. These are religious people that just want to keep a lid on things. These are religious people that want to make sure everything is safe. Don't be fanatical. You know, there's a difficulty sometimes as a Christian when you want to tell the good news about Christ, when you have a desire to share, and there will be other religious people that are like, hey, you know what? Tone it down. You know, people are going to know. You know, they're going to think that we're weird at school. Man, I remember when I first became a Christian, It was like I was in high school when I started walking with Christ, and everything was new. And I was at school, and I'm looking at my friends, and then I saw some of my friends from West Covina High School at the church that I was attending, Calvary Chapel West Covina. I'm super excited. I walk up to them, hey, you know, I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. You know, you're here too. Oh, that's cool. We go to the same school. Oh, man, that's awesome. I see them at school, and they're just like, you know, turning the other way. You know, I'm like, hey, you know, hey, what's going on? We could do something on our campus. You know, just kind of tone it down. You know, just at work. You know, just I know we're Christians, but yeah, just, you know, religion, it's private. It's a private thing. Keep that to yourself. Suppress it. Just be quiet about it. Man, it's political correctness. It's this thing of like, oh, everyone's faith, it's personal. Don't tell anyone. You know, you could have that for yourself, but don't share these things. And notice, when you start to walk with Christ, there will be opposition. And I want to share with you that if you make a decision to ask Jesus to receive you, and you, in a sense, ask Jesus into your own life, I want to tell you, everything is not necessarily going to get easier. You know what sometimes causes people to stumble and to backslide? Is that they try this religion out, they try out this God thing, and then when they start following after God, things start to fall apart, and they don't get the job, the things don't work out, they don't get the promotion, the person that they love still betrays them, they still get sick, they still get hurt, they still go through all of these things, and all of a sudden they say, this isn't working, this isn't working, because they're looking for Christ to, in a sense, just be like a genie. To, in a sense, like, bless all of my plans and what I want to do, instead of realizing that he's a risen Savior that is to be worshiped and followed. See, opposition comes. If the resurrection is real, understand that some people will even oppose you because they find out that you believe in the resurrected Christ. The dead Christ, that's okay. Martyr, that's all right. Jesus on the cross, that's okay. But don't tell me that you believe. Don't for a second tell me you believe he rose again from the dead. Because that's ridiculous. You know, there was a Richard Dawkins. I shared this on a Good Friday. That he encouraged atheists and skeptics at a convention. He said, when you find a religious person, I urge you to mock them openly. Ridicule them in public. Make them feel foolish for their foolish belief. Now know that can happen sometimes when we follow a risen Savior. When my brother first came to Christ, my sisters, I was really young, so it's almost like I could forget it, because if you know my sisters, they're just incredibly, incredibly sweet. You would never imagine them calling my brother, you Jesus freak. I remember that, like, you freak. You're a freak, Rich. You're a freak, you know. And, like, they had a guitar that they used to fight over because they used to both play guitar, and, like, they wanted to play, like, the Beatles and, you know, Peter, Paul, and Mary. But then my brother started playing these Jesus songs, and that was just weird for them. They're like, you are so weird, you know. You're just strange. I remember when my dad, you know, before my dad came to know the Lord, I remember how angry he got at our newfound faith and the way that it affected our lives. It's like he just wanted things to go back to how they were. Be religious, but don't be fanatical. Be religious, but this shouldn't consume you. This shouldn't be your whole life. The gospel, when we follow Christ, the risen Savior, it is not going to be a trial-free and easy life. And then the resurrection, if it is real, it gives us new purpose. Verse 16, it says, when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, remember Judas had already betrayed Jesus, so the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, in verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This amazes me because he even predicted, he even said that this was going to happen. And here they are, some of them are doubting. Jesus told them he would be crucified, he would die, he would rise again. He gave a message that he would meet them in Galilee. But you know what really amazes me? It's not even so much that some doubted, although that amazes me. What amazes me even more than that is that when Jesus told them it would happen, when his friends betrayed him, when he actually rose again from the dead, like he said that he was, and they had forsaken him, and even though some of them doubted, he was still extremely loving and patient, even with them that had doubts. This morning, if you are skeptical, you know, Thomas was around these things. Remember, Thomas was with them. Thomas understood that if you are around the things of God, maybe in your family, you're around the things of God. Maybe you've been raised in a religious home. You've been around the things of church. Just know this. Even if you are skeptical that Jesus is incredibly patient and he wants you to know him as the resurrected Lord. In John, the book of John, it says Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side." Remember that the soldier just, he ran Jesus through with a spear. He said, "I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with him. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." I love that. You know, I mean, a closed room, doors closed, you know, we're all sitting down, and here's Thomas, like, "I don't believe it. Peace to you." Oh, whoa, you know, just like freaking out. And Jesus is right there. And this is 8 days later after Thomas said this. In my doubt, I'm so blessed that God hears me even in my doubt and draws near to me. There are some teachers, you'll hear them, that say, "Oh, if you, you know, you have to have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith, and it's this mountain-moving type of faith, then God will never draw near to you." Thomas did not believe, and yet Jesus still drew near to him. You know, the gospel is not a works. It's not a thing of like, I can't even brag about my own faith and say, "Oh, I believe, so that's why Jesus came near to me." No, you know what? Even when I'm doubting, and not just before I was a Christian, as a Christian, do you ever doubt sometimes? Do you ever struggle? Do you realize that even in your struggles as a Christian, that Jesus still draws near to you? I think Thomas was a follower of Christ. He's just struggling with this doubt. And yet Jesus draws near to him even in his doubt. The person who has faith and says, "Hey, you know, come and see." And maybe you're kind of on the outside looking in. Just know that you're welcome here. You are absolutely welcome here. I love to talk to skeptics. And I used to love to talk to skeptics because I'm pretty read up. You know, I'm pretty studied up. I know a lot of arguments. I could stump a lot of skeptics. They could ask me some questions. I could ask them some questions that'll stump them even more, just drive them crazy. That used to be why I liked to talk to skeptics. I'm honest, like, sometimes they would argue with me, and I'd liked to be able to put them in a place of like, "Oh, I don't know." But you know why I like to talk to skeptics now? Because I want them to know that it's okay, even in your doubt. It's okay, even in your doubt, to question. And God will meet you. Jesus will meet you in your questioning if you're sincere in your questioning. And if you want to keep pressing in, press in. I'm not afraid of any questions from skeptics because I was afraid of those questions for myself. There were times in my own life that I almost wanted to turn a part of my brain off because I had some doubts, and I was afraid that if I pursued those doubts to their logical conclusion, I might find out that what I believe is not true. But you know what I've done? I've followed those questions as far as I could follow them. And what I've come away with is that it's still faith, but it is such a reasonable faith that we have. It is an absolute hopeful faith. It's a faith that I've seen God change people's lives that I never, never would have thought that they would change. Some of you are here as those people, and people would have said about you, "I never, ever would have thought that he would change. I never thought she would change." But they've seen something happen. So we could look at historical evidence, and we could look at science, and we could look at all these things, but there's also that inward call. God gives us a new purpose. God gives us a new reason. He gives us new focus. Jesus goes on in verse 18, and he came and he spoke to them. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus gives them a new purpose in life. He gives them new vision. They couldn't go back to just fishing the same way that they used to just fish. They couldn't go back to just their old lifestyle. Now, some of them became specific apostles, and they had specific commissions and callings. Some people went back to their occupation, but their occupation was altogether different. They no longer thought of themselves only as an accountant or a construction worker or a teacher or a mother or a father. They saw themselves as a child of God. They saw themselves as a Christian who happens to also be a teacher and a construction worker and a lawyer and a mother and a father. It changed their purpose in living. It changed why they did what they did. Changed their platform. I got a chance to meet Trent Dilfer, who's an ESPN analyst now. He used to play for the 49ers. He was a quarterback. And he shared with a group of us that the reason why I do what I do is to have a platform to share what I know. Not about football, but to be a witness. See, there are sometimes that people, I think about how God could give you a platform in whatever, you could be the best exercising that gift like Eric Liddell and running in the Olympics and just using that as a platform to just glorify God. And you know what? Sometimes it's just by relationship. Sometimes it's just by people getting to know you, to know that you're sincere and you're real enough for them to listen to you. When they see the life behind it and it matches, the life matches the words, there's something that happens. When they only hear the words and the life doesn't match, that's a stumbling block for people. Jesus in the resurrection has come to give us a new purpose and a new mission. You know, to baptize, to make disciples, this is for all of us. This is not my job. This is our job. Amen. This is not a pastor's job. This is the job of a follower of Christ. We're to go and make disciples. We're to go and become fishers of men. All of us are called to do that work together. We're also called, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you've never been baptized, this summer we're going to be doing some baptisms. I encourage you to make that public acknowledgement, to be baptized. The representation of your old life going under the water, representation of the new life coming up. And then to teach others to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, I want to end with reading a passage from the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the back of the book. By the way, if you come next Sunday, we are studying the book of Revelation, and I'm just super excited about this study, and I'm just going to go to the end of it. I'm just going to tell you how the book ends. I'm going to read a part of it. You know, it's kind of like those stories where you read the end, and then you start to read the beginning and the middle. I had to do this today because when we think of the resurrected Jesus, it is absolutely crucial that we do not see him just as a resurrected human being, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, going towards the end of that book, the next to the last chapter in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea." Surfers, there might still be waves in lakes, but there's no more sea. It says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" I make all things new. The resurrection is our guarantee that God indeed makes all things new. The resurrection is our guarantee that when Jesus died for our sins, that he wasn't just a lunatic. The resurrection is our guarantee that he wasn't just delusional, that the disciples didn't die brutal deaths for nothing, that we don't follow Christ for nothing. The resurrection gives us a sense of new joy. It gives us this sense of really a whole new reality of life. And in this reality of life, this morning, maybe you need to be restored and renewed in your health. Maybe you need a healing. Know this, not only does Jesus heal today, but the new heaven and the new earth, it reminds us of something. It reminds us that this life is not an end in and of itself. Some of you, I know you're struggling. You're struggling with a marriage that is dying. You're struggling with a relationship with your parents that is so diminished over the years that there's just so much water under the bridge that you're not sure that you could repair it. Some of you, you're struggling and you're just looking for some kind of answers, some kind of hope. You know, you're here, maybe you're seeking, maybe someone invited you. And maybe what you really need is not just some principles to live by, but you need to come into this encounter with a resurrected Christ, a regenerated life, being born again, changing your life from the inside out. God transforms you. And I want to share this for you that are Christians. You are already followers of Christ. Don't think that because you first came to Christ, he put your past away and that was your new beginning. This is years ago now and you've messed up. This is years ago now that you had your new start. But you've been struggling and you've been in patterns of destruction and you've been in depression and you've been in rebellion. You've been going through all of these things. And don't think for a moment that this is not a word for you also. He makes all things new. It doesn't say he made all things new. It doesn't say in the future when you die and you go to heaven, he will make all things new. He makes all things new. Bring your situation to him. Bring your life. And if anything, the resurrection should absolutely inspire us to live a life of reckless abandonment for the Lord. If I'm on a plane and I have a parachute on my back, and there's another guy on the plane's going down, there's only one parachute, so it's on my back. And, you know, the guy doesn't have the parachute. He jumps out of the plane. I have a parachute. I'm going to go after him. I'm going to do one of those James Bond deals. You know, I'm just going to put my hands back, and I'm just going to fly, you know, zip down. I'm going to grab him, then I'm going to pull the cord, and boom. If I don't have a parachute, I'm probably not going after him. You know, I'm probably like, this plane, you know, we might be able to land it. That guy jumped, you know, he freaked out. I'm not going to go after that guy because I don't got a parachute on my back. See, the resurrection, when we as followers of Christ know the resurrection, it should inspire us to live lives of sacrifice. It should inspire us to go the extra mile to reach others, to let them know, to go and tell and to bring them to come and see. So as we worship the Lord this morning, I want to encourage you. You know, we're going to sing. We're going to respond. Respond with all of your heart. Respond with your singing. Respond in your faith. And respond even in your doubts. Just come as you are. And maybe you need that power of the resurrection to help you with a new start in your life. To help you, man, I've just gone down this path and now I just need to be restored. Over to my right, to your left, we're going to have some people praying. And as the worship team comes up, if you just want prayer, maybe you want to receive Christ into your life for the first time. Maybe you've been a Christian. You just need that new start. Maybe you need help because you're struggling with doubts. We want to pray for you. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the power of the resurrection in our lives. And Lord, I want to pray right now for anyone that has never really opened up to say, Jesus, would you receive me? Jesus, would you accept me? God, I pray that today they would know that there is grace, that there is love, that there is mercy, that there is peace waiting for them. That Jesus, even to this moment, you are making intercession, praying for them. Lord, I want to pray for those that are skeptical and those that have doubts that like Thomas, they would come forward and that you would meet them right where they are at. Lord, I want to pray for those that are followers of Christ. Those of us, Lord, that Lord, maybe we've been Christians for a long time, but our walk is stale. Lord, maybe we're going through just a time where we need a fresh experience of your presence in our lives. So Lord, meet us where we are. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for all that this day means, for all of what the resurrection brings to us. Lord, may we be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.